trust the Lord? Do you not love the Lord Jesus Christ? Take the hits for Him. When your faith is struggling, cling to Him. There's no other way. You said you love Him. You said you'd die for Him. You'd take up your cross and follow Him. You'd deny yourself. Why do I have to hear what these who hated Christ have taught Christians to do about human behavior?
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through a special series called Truth, Love, and Testimony. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. And now here's Pastor Rick in the book of 3 John chapter 1 with his continuing study called True Prosperity.
Well, it is one thing for the aged Apostle John to ask God to bless Gaius' life, both materialistically and spiritually. That is one thing, and it's another thing to ask him to be healthy enough and have the resources enough to preach the word and stand up for truth. Two different things. It's Epicurean Christianity, which was what they were dealing with. The Gnostics had their Stoic group. They were all over the place, but they had Epicurean Gnostic. Life is to be lived and to be enjoyed. Get as much wealth as you want. Never mind morality. And with the Gnostic prosperity movement, righteousness is just a vehicle to wealth. I mean, you just try to be righteous so that you can have the faith so you can get what you're asking for. That's how it's all turned. The apostles never apologized for being broke. Paul wrote this to the Philippians. He says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He was in jail when he wrote that for Christ, for preaching Christ. Titus, Paul writes to Titus, he says, a bishop, an overseer of the flock, that is, must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered. I struggle with that one. I'm just saying. But I struggle. Not given to wine, not violent. See, that quick temper can lead to that violent part. I struggle with that one. Not greedy for money. That's what he says. The pastors are not to be greedy for money. I don't know if I lost your... Am I preaching to the choir? You say, well, look, we already know this. Can we go on with the rest of the letter? No, I can't. Not yet. Because there will be others that will listen to this, and maybe a bell will ring in their heads. Maybe, just maybe, they'll say, that's right. I've been suffering with my religion and my faith because I've been so self-centered, so self-serving, so self-seeking. I'm miserable all the time. I have not put Christ first, except if I'm going to get something from him. He continues, Paul does, he says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Anybody in the pastorate should memorize that ninth verse of Titus 1, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, sound teaching, that is, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. I get tired of it, but I don't have that right to do anything about being tired of it. I can't get to, you know what, Lord? I'm done. I'm finished. You find somebody else. I don't have that right, and neither do you. Acts chapter 9, verse 16, for I will show him, God speaking to Ananias about Paul the apostle when Paul was converted, and he's going to send Ananias to baptize Paul. He says, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And that, again, that 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul lays out all the things he's been suffering for his name's sake. Seeking to become rich, they have become thieves, corrupting the beautiful blessings so that they can have a cash flow. The whole concept is foreign to the New Testament. It is concept to a personal experience
with Christ. We don't find Jesus going from town to town trying to rack up the cash. It is foreign to church history, and it goes against a good conscience. It goes against a sense of decency to reduce people to a sale, is what they're doing with God. What do you do with a cult like this? Do you pity them, or do you rail against them? Well, you could pity them. You could rail against what they believe. And may we not have a bitter spirit against them personally as we do this. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, Jesus looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross and follow me." One last section on this, the Balaamites that they are. The way of Balaam was covetousness. Balaam wanted the money, and he didn't mind cursing God's people to get it. He didn't care about God's people, just as long as he could get the money. Sounds like the prosperity teachers. They have very nice churches, incidentally, the successful ones. Enough to make you say, "God, why do they get it? Why do they get it for preaching lies?" 2 Peter chapter 2, by covetousness, their covetousness, and yours. That's what Peter is saying. By them wanting what you have, by you wanting what they have. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Peter's saying God's going to deal with it. They were there. They were there in Peter's day, too. The era of Balaam, Jude, verse 11, woe to them, for they have run greedily in the era of Balaam for profit. The church has to live within her means, that's all. Whatever God gives, that's what they have to work with. It's not their job to try to pump money into the church. It's not their money. It's not even up to the church to try to get people to come into the church. The Lord adds to the church daily such as are being saved. That's our template in the book of Acts. Now, we're not supposed to chase them out if they're behaving. If they're misbehaving, yeah, we'll chase them out. If someone stood up in the lobby and started preaching heresies against Christ, we would chase them out. Well, we'd call the ambulance first, and then we'd chase them out. It was the whole giving the violence thing, I guess. Now, of course, I'm kidding, because I'm here, and the guys in the lobby would be guilty of doing that, not me. I'm innocent. The doctrine of Balaam, seduction for destruction of God's people. Revelation 2:14, God writing to the churches, Jesus speaking. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam. What was that doctrine? Sell out the people of God. Get the cash and run. He says who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel so that Balaam could line his pockets. Balaam did not do anything to the people of God directly. He had no contact with them. He just told Balak how to do it, and he took the money and left. Rebuked by one smarter than him. That was that donkey. Verse 3 now. Okay, we're done for now with the prosperity movement. Maybe we'll come back to it from time to time. We will when we get to Jude. Verse 3. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in truth. Now, here he says, I rejoice greatly when brethren came. So some came to John and told him of Gaius' commitment to truth in the face of Diotrephes' lies. Diotrephes is, you know, mixing in this junk, and Gaius is standing up to him. The next thing you know, we've got a split. Apparently, Gaius doesn't want any parts of this. And Diotrephes doesn't want any part of him. A stark contrast between the two characters. Diotrephes, who clawed for position and authority and got it. The people were coming to church. They were hoping to hear about the salvation of Jesus Christ, the truths of Jesus Christ, the differences between that pagan-infested Roman Grecian world. They wanted out of that. They wanted to hear about Jesus of Nazareth. All of a sudden, they've got this power play going on. Titus, again, chapter 1, Paul says, be sound in the faith. And here Gaius is doing that thing.
again, Titus 1, verse 13. Remember, Paul writing to Titus as a pastor. He's telling him how to pastor. He says, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Rebuke them sharply. He's talking about those who were unsound, that were doing the wrong things, and the shallow people that followed them. Listen, if you're going to be a shallow Christian, you're going to run aground. You need some depth to float. You need depth to hit the high seas for Christ. This informing of the apostles is not new. They came and they told John. Paul was a recipient of it. I'm going to read a few of them because I think they're rich in information for us to be stronger Christians. 1 Corinthians, I'll take three from Corinthians and one from Philippians and Colossians. And it shows the relationship that Paul had with the people who were righteous versus those who were up to no good, whistleblowers. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. So someone said, Paul, they come to Paul. Paul is in Ephesus at this time, where John probably is as he's writing 3 John. And they come to Paul and they say to him, there are people stirring up trouble in the church. And then verse 5 of the same letter, he says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. And he goes on to say that Gentiles don't even do this stuff that you're doing, and you're boasting about it. You think this is grace. This is not grace. This is disobedience. And then in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says, when you come together as an assembly, as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. I've been hearing so many things about you. I am not doubting these negative reports. To the Philippians, in the 4th chapter, he says, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. See, the Philippians, they loved Paul, and they put their money where their mouth was. And they gave him, they wanted to take care of his needs while he was in jail. And he mentions that. Epaphroditus comes to Paul. He gives him an update on what's going on at the church. And Paul writes, he said, you know, and he had two sisters there that could not get along. And Paul says, brothers, try to help these women get along. I wonder what happened with that one. Because it's not easy to get two people to get along once they've decided they're not going to get along. Colossians chapter 1. You see, there's a very human element about the Word of God. It's a very people thing about the Word of God. But people are always second with God. God is first, people are second, and if you can keep that right, you've got a better chance of glorifying God and being well, hearing that well done, good and faithful servant that we covet, that we desire, that's a better word. Colossians 1, he likely had not been to Colossae, but Gnosticism was hard at work in that town. He says, as you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who has also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So what I'm trying to say is there were solid Christians that would go to the apostles and say, we've got a problem in the church. Not only that, they would also just give them updates on the churches. But the collection that I just read to you, parallel what was happening here when believers came to John and they said, Gaius is standing for the truth. Diotrephes could care less about you, John. He's picking a fight. And Gaius, of course, did not join the stampede to leaven Christianity as we see so many do today with psychology. Oh, psychology, what is that in Christ? Did Jesus need it? Did Christ need that? Did the apostles need it? No, we're much smarter than those boys. We need it because it's so interesting. So tell me again, the ego, the id, tell me. That's what. Trust the Lord. Do you not love the Lord Jesus Christ? Take the hits for him. When your faith is struggling, cling to him. There's no other way. You said you love him. You said you'd die for him. You'd take up your cross and follow him. You deny yourself. Why do I have to hear what these who hated Christ have taught Christians to do about human behavior? Freud, Maslow, all of them were anti-Christ. Every single one of them were against Jesus Christ. And Christians go lap it up because it sounds so intelligent. It tickles their ears. The time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine, but they will pile up for themselves
teachers, because they've got itching ears. That's what it means. I'm bored with Christianity. Then you're not serving hard enough. If you're bored with the faith, you're not serving. And if you're bored while you're serving, then you're force marching. You've never been on a force march, it's boring. You have nothing to do but try to make it to the wherever you're going and not faint in front of everybody. That's the goal. And that should be our goal. We talk about iron sharpening iron. Well, that's abrasive, is it not? I mean, it's not like you're getting doily sharpens doily. Doily cleans doily. It's abrasive. And when you hear the truth and it rubs you the wrong way, but you know it's true and you're wrong, you're being sharpened. What are you going to do with it? There's a whole world, you young Christians, there's a whole world out there waiting for somebody to stand up for Christ or just become one of them. Or even worse, mingle it. Be like half Christian, half worldling. You can even put a stripe down your face, you know, and probably get a tattoo. Put it on this side, half Christian, and the other side, half worldling. You can be a mugwump. You're a mug on one side of the fence and you're a womp on the other. In the middle of the road is the worst place to be. Have I hit that hard enough? You think? Okay, good. Okay, one more. No. Look, you will not go to the universities or wherever else you go for it and say, my pastor never said anything about this. You will not go out into the world and say, my church was very friendly with the world, with those who hate Christ. And my church never sounded the alarm. And the pulpit that I sat under never preached the truth out of God's word. Never told me to be like Jesus Christ. Never said, imitate Paul as he imitates Christ. Never heard Peter say, shepherd the flock of God. What is a shepherd supposed to do? Just what I'm trying to do. Lead you in the straight and the narrow. There's no room for that junk. You can excel in other professions. Don't pick the easy ones. Go out and be engineers and be, well, there's other things too. I just can't think of them right now. I was going to say go out and be lawyers, but I have to clear that with God. kidding. We need Christian lawyers too. And there are some very good ones out there. And anyway, he says, just as you walk in truth, here is true prosperity, the walk in truth. John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And what the world does is they mingle the emergent church and all the other ones. They mingle the world's ideas with the word of God. That is called leaven. And that will damn your soul if you let it completely corrupt you as leaven tends to do. The highlight that we could have gone in this direction, for I rejoiced greatly when brethren came, on verse 3, and testified of truth that is in you, just as you walk in truth. John said, I love it. They told me you're walking in the truth. I love it. That's the point. That's why verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Well, what's a pastor supposed to do? They're leavening the faith. Ooh, I love it. Tell me more. How can I do some of this? What can we do to agree with everybody to get them fill out churches? How about just preach the word in season and out of season? How about convict? You know, convict means you got you. The truth hits you. There's nothing you can say against that truth. You either submit to it or you're guilty. That's conviction. And I'm not saying that we are perfect people, but we want to be perfect. And that effort produces fruit. So he says, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. This is from a man who walked with Jesus Christ, who was the way, the truth, and the life. John was there when Jesus said those words. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The Gnostics weren't interested in keeping the commandments because they interfered with their Gnosticism. And you're going to find that elsewhere. If you start getting into these other ways of human behavior, you're going to find, hey, this is not what Christ said, but I like this better. And here's the secret that they won't tell you. Theirs are not effective. They live off of people who don't find that out until it's too late. Same with the cults. The people who are into the heresies and false teachings out there, they'll find out when it's too late. And that's why preaching the truth is so vital, that we intercept
Satan's work. He says in verse 5, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well." If you're not a gifted pastor or teacher of the word, then you can certainly be used to help those who are. That's how big and strong assemblies are, big and strong, even if there are just a few believers there. He says, verse 5, "You do faithfully whatever you do for brethren and for strangers." And because he links that with "who have borne witness of your love before the church," tells us that John means believers, both in brethren and strangers. Some of the brethren you know and you've helped them along, Gaius, some of them were strangers to you, but it was the work of ministry, and you helped them along, even though they were strangers. That's the ideas. A stranger is not synonymous with being strange. He says, "in a manner worthy of God, you do well." And that distinction is an imperative. He dealt with that in chapter 2. He warned them not to be hospitable to false teachers. Don't even greet these people. That's pretty severe. And so here, he's not walking away from that. That manner's got to be worthy of God. Verse 7, "because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles." Their motive was to serve the Lord, not personal or financial prosperity. And he says, "taking nothing from the Gentiles." A church has to be very careful how it receives money. I don't want unbelievers giving. Why? Why would you even give? This is something that's a sacred act for us. It's like the communion table. This is something God has given to us. If you don't believe in him, why would you do it? You may say, "well, where's the evidence for this in Scripture?" I thought you'd ask. Genesis chapter 14, verse 23. This is Abraham saying to the mayor of Sodom and Gomorrah after he rescued them from that confederation of kings that came and stole them away, were going to enslave them. And of course, Abraham was interested in Melchizedek. He says to him, "I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you say, I have made Abram rich." So I'm not giving you the chance. God will make me rich, but not you, if I'm ever rich. God will bless, not the world. Ezra chapter 8, verse 22, "for I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against those who forsake him." So Ezra's position was this: I have boasted to the world that God is going to provide for us. Now I cannot go back to that same unbelieving king and say, "can you provide for us?" And so, yeah, there. You know, do you want missionary work funded by unbelievers or people who love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you want your church built on money that was begged for or monies from people who don't even care about Christ? Or do you want it to come from the heart of believers because it's evidence of the work of the Spirit amongst the people? Is there anything wrong in what is being said with this? Don't answer all at once or at all. 2 Corinthians, "for we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God we speak in the sight of God in Christ." See, that's true prosperity. That is integrity. Titus 1:11 again, "whose mouths must be stopped, who subverse whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain." The Bible's very clear on these things. Why is this missed by anyone? Third, now we come to verse 8. "We, therefore, ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth." I'll just use a couple of verses about this joint venture between the servants of Christ and Christ himself being fellow servants. 1 Corinthians 3:9, "for we are God's fellow workers." And then Matthew 10:41, "he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous reward." That's what John is writing to Gaius. He says, you're doing these things for those who are preaching the gospel. True prosperity is preaching the truth, not motivational speaking to get people whipped up so that they can give money.
Thanks for listening to Cross Reference Radio today. Cross Reference is the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Virginia. If you're interested in more information about this ministry, you can visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. You'll find more of Pastor Rick's teachings available there. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast. By doing so, you'll become aware of each new edition of Cross Reference Radio. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app. You can also follow the links at crossreferenceradio.com. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. Tune in next time to continue learning more from this series, Truth, Love, and Testimony, here on Cross Reference Radio.